Go ahead and grab our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we're thankful that we have a copy of your word and that we can read and learn from it and that we can understand it. We're thankful that you desire us to have knowledge of you and your truth. And we're thankful for using men like Paul to teach the first century Christians the way of life with the mystery of Christ in them. And Lord, as we dive into 2 Corinthians 4, I ask you to give us discernment, give us wisdom, allow it to be done in a way that best honors and glorifies you. Lord, again, these are your people. This is your church. These are your children. Lord, I ask that I would just die to myself, get my thoughts and what I want out of the way, and just teach your truth through me, that your children can be renewed in their mind and be conformed to your image. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kind of get some background here. When Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth, what had happened was some people were undermining Paul and his authority. They were saying that Paul really wasn't an apostle. They were questioning his authority as a teacher. There was a little strife going on, because Paul had wrote before that he wanted to get to them, but was unable to at that time, sort of saying, see, Paul says one thing and does another. So they're trying to put Paul down in his position. In chapter 3, he confirms he is an apostle. I'm the only one that after Christ was resurrected, that Christ spoke to, you know, on the road to Damascus, and then again when he was in Arabia, there for several years. And Christ personally taught one-on-one. He's the apostle who is the one that was given the mystery of Christ. Peter didn't preach this. Peter didn't preach the mystery of Christ in them. They were teaching salvation by grace through faith, absolutely, to the Jews. But Paul was the one that introduced, hey, the Holy Spirit in you is Jesus. The power of God in you is because of Jesus. That was a mystery in the Old Testament that God gave Paul to reveal later to the Gentiles. The Jews were struggling to grasp, but they did. Even Peter said, hey, there's some things that Paul says that are hard to be understood. And Paul was the one that was used to teach that truth. It's kind of interesting to me, when I sit back and look at what's being taught, what's being handled here, can you imagine trying to convince someone who the reason why they're born again is because of you? Right? It's like, I came with the gospel to you. I'm the one that led you to Christ, and now you're going to question my authority? Isn't that interesting? Like, I am your spiritual father. It's kind of disrespectful, you know? It's odd to me when I'm reading into this going, they wouldn't even be born again unless Paul would have went there. Now, that might have been true, but let's just say this. The reason that at this time they're born again is because Paul went there. So he's having to talk about this ministry, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. So he's continuing on in chapter 3, which he proved he was an apostle. He has the ministry of Christ in to teach Christ, the plain gospel. Therefore, since we have this ministry, through the mercy we have received, we do not lose heart. So he's concluding and moving forward with chapter 3. And he's saying, all right, we have this ministry. What's that ministry? It's simple. It's presenting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was their ministry. Ministry means to be in attendance as a servant, a teacher, relief. Everyone in here has a ministry. Everybody in here has a ministry. Everybody in here, God desires to use you to minister. Paul is saying we, not just me. We have this ministry. And the context is probably talking about him and the other apostles, maybe Titus and you know, those guys that are around him. But still, we all have this ministry. So don't ever undermine the ministry that God has for you and wants to use you. Now, that ministry isn't confined to the church building. Paul isn't talking about, hey, my ministry is when I get into a building where we meet. The ministry goes where he goes. The ministry is his calling. Your ministry goes with you wherever you go. Do I ever wake up and think, I have a ministry to do today? I'm a minister. I am to be ministering today. I am looking for opportunities for God to use me, number one, to get the gospel out. If there is one thing that I have to nail down for believers to do, I can convince someone to study their Bible. I can convince someone of a prayer life. One of the hardest things to convince a believer to do is verbally get the gospel out of their mouth. It's so hard for them to do it. And Paul is saying, hey, this ministry of getting the gospel out, we're narrowing it down to this simple truth that we have. It's awesome that God wants to use his ministers. Paul says, the mercy in which we have received. Can you imagine Paul, who at one time was going against the way, as he says? There's a reason why we're called the Way Church. When Paul is addressing born-again believers, he never calls them Christians. When he's addressing them as a whole, he says, those of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. So sweet, isn't it? It's awesome. The mercy in which we have received. I can't imagine what goes through Paul's mind when he thinks that one time I persecuted the way, and now I am the number one front runner for the way. How humbling for Paul, right? At one time I'm killing Christians, men, women, and children, putting them in prison, separating their families, and the prisons they have then were not the prisons we have now. We can get three hots and a cot, cable TV, and get a degree. Hello. It's almost worth it to commit a crime to go to prison. No, I'll do that. Ministry. He's narrowing it down through the mercy which we have received. We do not lose heart. Now, Paul mentions this twice in this text. He's saying, listen, this ministry that we have, that we go out and it's causing so much problems. We're going to see this here in a second. So much persecution and distress and trials. Through all that, giving the gospel to you, the problems that's happening from you getting the gospel, we don't lose heart. We're not giving up. We're not quitting. Listen, you as a minister, as you get the gospel out or as God uses you to encourage and use your gift wherever you're at, don't lose heart. You're doing it for God, not for the person you're doing it to. Many times we want to see the results of our ministry. My friends, most of the time you're not going to see that. You won't see it. It can be discouraging, can't it? Praying night and day, fervently praying, on our knees before God constantly. Even the gospel constantly, people rejecting the Messiah. Every one person that gets saved and we rejoice and do backflips over, metaphorically. 200 times before that we got rejected. Now think about Paul when he's saying, listen, you want to talk about being rejected, there's nobody above me who's been shipwrecked more, beaten more, persecuted more, in perils more, and I don't lose heart. There are times in Scripture when he's writing, you go, he is kind of getting depressed. He's kind of getting out there. Titus, I waited for Titus, he didn't come. Timothy didn't come. I didn't know what to do, so I left. He's not losing heart. He's not saying, hey, the gospel was given to you. You were saved. Problems are arising. But you know what? I'm looking at this, that you guys are born again. And that's enough for me. I'm not going to lose heart. The patience this guy has for this problem church. Most pastors today would up and leave. Problems like this, you listen to what I'm saying? I'm out of here. this guy stuck it out, thank God. He had the right perspective. The right perspective of ministry, of things that they can't see. So that ministry they have, the new covenant, the new the salvation, the gospel, he does a good job in 1 Corinthians 15 on what the gospel even is, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says here in verse number 2, but we have renounced the secret things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Stop right there. That renounce means to stay off of oneself, to cast down. Like they are 180 opposing handling the word of God deceitfully. Now it's interesting because there are teachers in here in Scripture that follow Paul that use the word of God secretly in their motives to get something for themselves. Anytime someone's using Scripture or Christ to get money is a false teacher. It's different when Paul says, hey, you know, people in ministry, they're worthy of double honor. Doesn't mean they always get that, right? They're worthy of that. But if someone is used to say, hey, I'm worthy of double honor. Hey, you know, if you just tithe, if you just give to me, you know, I need to get paid more. You can count on it and look at, hey, they're not doing these things for the Lord. And they'll twist and bend God's word. Can you imagine that? How scary. What a fearful thing. It's one thing to use Scripture ignorantly, right? But purposefully to manipulate, to get a result that you want, is wicked. Yea, hath God said? You should not surely die. You should be like God, to know good and evil. Who twisted God's truth in the beginning? Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did he really say that? Be mindful of not just pastors and preachers and evangelists. Be mindful of born-again believers. Be mindful of yourself to twist God's scripture to get what you want. You let God be God and let Him handle it. You can show truth and you can give truth and you can display it and teach it. But at the end of the day, let God do His work. Be patient. As much as I want to see some people do and be obedient to what God has for them, I can want it more than they want it. But I can't go no further than that. I can't twist things to manipulate to get them to have the outcome that I want them to do. He says, we have not done that. We don't do that. Continue on that verse. But by expressing the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, listen, we have taught truth, and you guys can bear in your moral conscience that what we did was right. There's nothing consciously against us. When we were there, no one can say, hey, that was wrong, or this was wrong. No, they did everything in good conscience. Everything was right. Everything was good. Good conscience in the sight of God. Verse number 3, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. A couple things happening here. There are those, like we discussed earlier in Sunday school, that do not want to know the truth. They purposefully reject the truth of God. They don't want to know. There are those who are born, have never heard truth. They're still blind, right? A blind person, blind to Scripture, doesn't always have to be blind their whole life. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the veil to be removed is turning to the Lord. So that blindness can be removed. When? When I turn to God through salvation. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, actually we'll go ahead and go there. Ephesians 2:2. I think that's what I want. Yeah, This is good. Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. At one time, a lost person is given over to Satan, the prince of this world. Right? He has authority, doesn't he? Satan. Jesus himself even said, hey, the God of this world is coming. My time is at end. I think it's in John 14. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he's saying, listen, everything that we taught you guys when we were there was never for us. We never boasted ourselves up. We never did that. When we use scriptural examples, it was scriptural examples. Not me, myself, and I lifting up myself to prove my worth to you. Look what I've done. When I've done it. How I've done it. Paul tells them in verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I look at this verse as this. God has shown in us, mainly number one, for us to reflect the image of Christ in this world and to have that relationship with Him. To have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't have it unless it's through Christ. He's shown in our hearts. We have the knowledge of Christ because Christ is in us. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we have the mind of Christ. Be renewed in the knowledge after Him. God's desire, once we're saved, is to now conform to Christ's image in our hearts. Why? So that not only we can reflect the light of God, but that it's shown to everybody else around us. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Light wants to shine in darkness. There's a few things happening right now. And I see why it's happening. I don't blame them per se. But if the light is going to huddle with a bunch of lights, how is that light going to be seen in the world? I know it's scary out there right now. Absolutely. We've never seen, we haven't seen this since the 60s, right? 70s? I wouldn't know. From what I've been told, what history tells us. This is nothing that we haven't seen since, I mean, we've seen it the last 40 years. This unrest in our society, and believers are all of a sudden wanting to bail out and have their own little huddles. There's a time for that. Absolutely, I'm all for that. We've got to be balanced also to where at least the light is being seen amongst them. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? There was no light at Corinth until Paul got there. There was no light. They had false gods, right? There was no light at Ephesus. It was dark, correct? Unrest, given to ungodly things. And then a handful of men took the light of the gospel and said, we're going to present this to you. Now, was it always fun? Did it always work out? No. No, not at all. Were people saved? Yes. As a result, there was problems. I think sometimes in America, in the 21st century, we can kind of get scared of what may come if I give the gospel. What might happen if I do shine as a light. We're scared of the unknown. Our behavior is reflecting on an object that we don't even know. That makes sense what I'm saying? The object of, well, what could happen, what may happen, what might happen. Paul never did that. He says, I have a truth, I have a ministry, I am going. And what befalls me, befalls me. What happens, happens. And we'll see why, moving on down here. Let's see. Are we at verse number 7? I think so. If not, we're going down there. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so we have the knowledge of Christ. We have Christ in us, in this earthly vessel, in our bodies, this temporal body, the excellency, the power being from God and not from ourselves. You see what Paul's doing? Every chance he gets, he's reflecting everything back to Jesus. Not me, Jesus. Not my power, God's power. Not for our ministry, for his ministry. You guys see what he's doing? Everything he's referring back to his God, his Savior. It's really cool to see. Verse number 8. You're going to see now the fellowship of his sufferings, according to Philippians 1. Ready? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And always carrying around in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be expressed in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Philippians tells us also that it's not only for you to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Sometimes I think we forget when Jesus told the disciples, listen, you will suffer. You believe in me, the world doesn't, you're going to suffer because they persecuted me. And I think that because it's uncomfortable, we've been so comfortable, we don't look forward to suffering. Listen, when people understand they have a disease and they're told, this is how the disease is cured, they look forward to the cure, right? Hey, we have to go and we have to operate. Can we do it tomorrow? They're not looking at the pain. They're not looking at the recovery. They're not looking at how hard it's going to be. They want the cure, don't they? Bring on the pain. Bring on the suffering. Listen, he's telling us here that as they're going out, uncomfortable circumstances are happening to them. But everything uncomfortable for them is for God's glory, for the glory of God to be seen in others. God is using me to influence other people. Am I going to have to go through some trials for that? Hey, if I have to go through a tough time to see my friends saved, bless God, bring it on. If I have to go to the hospital to sit next to someone else, well, they don't do this anymore. But if I have to go to the hospital to where I get to witness to a nurse, she gets saved, bring it on. Do we think of that anymore? It's amazing how blind we've become to escaping suffering, to not looking past, hey, this is happening to me, it's hard, but you know what? I've seen the increase of faith in our God through my children. I'm seeing something happen to those around me. I'm reflecting my Savior. Every time that something bad happens to me, I'm going to stay forward and moving forward because I know that I'm gold being refined. I'm not going to back off of God because he's allowing this tough situation to happen to me. There's no constitution to back up Paul and his apostles. There's no lawyer to defend them. They don't have any rights here. They're going out with a ministry, with the gospel to present to people, and they're being hurt. And they keep on going. They're not looking to say, hey, you can't do that because I have freedom of speech. There's no freedom of speech there. They got beat for it. The Jews told Peter, you cannot speak in his name anymore. And yet we've had freedom of speech for how many years? to take advantage of that, to give the gospel out. I believe this group has. I'm saying as our country. Our country. Sometimes we can overlook what's being taken away, not look at what do I have right now. How good do I have it now? What are some good things that I have now? Paul didn't use what was taken from him and say, well, there goes that idea. Paul never looked at what was being taken away from him to stop him from doing the ministry God had called him to do. You all have a ministry. Don't lose heart when tough times come. That's exactly what Satan wants. If he can get you to stumble and to quit and give up, he knows that he's already blinded the minds of those that are unsaved. They're born blind. They're born unsaved. That's the nature of man. Moving on down here. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. As it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. So we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us through Jesus and will present us with you. At the end of the day, no matter what happens, I know for a fact, the Bible promise, I'm going to raise from the dead. So whether I see you now, like I want to, I know for a fact I'll see you in heaven. Because we're both believing in the promise of the resurrection. All these things are for your sake, so that the abundant grace, through thanksgiving of many, might overflow to the glory of God. Again, everything that's done is for God's glory. For God's glory. For God's glory. Again, look what he says in verse 15. For this reason, if I haven't made that point clear yet, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a bold statement. That's a bold statement to say his inward man is being renewed day by day. Can I say that? Jesse, can you say that? You're allowing God to conform you, to renew you day by day? And I hope so. Look what he says in verse 17. Our light affliction. That don't look so light to me. What Paul goes through. Yeah, our light affliction. Are you kidding me? Which lasts but for a season, or but for a moment, works for us as a far more exceeding and weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He has the right perspective, right? No matter what happens here, I know I have a work to do. I have a ministry to do. Knowing that at the end of all this, I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to go to heaven. I know for a fact I'm basing my life on it. The very gospel that I preach is saying you will resurrect. Paul even says there's two resurrections. One in the life, one in the death. No matter what's happening to us right now, it's for God's glory. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. There's tough times. The church is messed up. I'm writing back to you. People are questioning me. I have to prove who I am. No matter where I go with the gospel being preached, there's problems. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's for God's glory. For this reason, we do not lose heart. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have many responsibilities. But I want to say this. I want to challenge us in our thought process that through my day-to-day responsibilities, I have a ministry that's eternal. Don't get caught up only in the things which you see. Paul had the right perspective. I'm looking at things that aren't seen. I'm trying to get you, Corinth, to see what I see. And what I see, you can't see physically, but I know it's there. I know it's there. The work that I'm doing now, the only thing that can get sent on into heaven that we can contribute to that's really of any value, in my opinion, is seeing someone accept Christ as their Savior because I witnessed to them. Now, God does the saving, right? Absolutely. The only thing I have control of is, do I witness? Do I witness? My ministry, number one, is to get the gospel out. Number two is my gift, right? Am I yielded? When I wake up, I'm thinking about my job, my responsibilities, my bills, my family, my fill in the blank. Is it on my mind that I am here for God's glory? I am here to minister to God, and that is through me to people. Do I think about it? Is it on my mind? Am I in prayers on behalf of others? Again, don't overlook what's being taken away and what I don't have. What do I have right now? I know for a fact we all can share it, and the number one thing that we can do right now, we're not witnessing, is praying. By the nail it down, that is where it all starts. It's in our prayer life, our devotion, our worship to God. We all can do that. If there's ever a time where this body needs prayer, it's now. It's now. We all need it. I'm not bashful. I need it. I need it bad. I need prayer now. Because I want on my mind that while I'm at work, I'm looking for opportunities to minister. Even if that means I get fired for it. If I get fired for it. I've been told, you're kind of crossing the line there. I didn't know there was a line to be crossed. You have a ministry. Don't let what's happening out there influence you or distract you and blind you to your ministry. You have value. You have significance in your ministry. Why? Because it's God's ministry working through you. It's not you doing it for God. It's Him doing His work through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. But thank you for this truth here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And even though Paul had to not necessarily convince people, but prove that his apostleship, prove his authority, and the way he did it was just so amazing. At the end of the day, he's a minister of God, for the glory of God, for the witness of God. And his mind's focused on spiritual things. Well, I pray for myself that my heart would be like that every day. But I pray for our church people that our hearts would be like that every day. And that we would not devalue your ministry working through us. That it would be preeminent, like Colossians 1 tells us. Lord, although we may get pushed down and pushed down and pushed down and hard times come and hard times come, and it seems like we're just treading water, going nowhere, and we're exhausted. Lord, I pray for us right now that we would not lose heart, that we would stay encouraged, knowing that the work that we're doing, although it's tough for us, is for your glory, and that you will see us through. And the worst case scenario will be resurrected. Lord, encourage us today. Allow us to walk out of here with that much more hope, that much more faith, and just renewed that much more into your image. Bless now our afternoon. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.